All right. For those of you who are joining us in this series, maybe you're a guest, maybe you're new, we're in a series talking about the nature of how character is formed, because a bunch of us are just characters that need some character. We need to be formed into the image of Christ by the power of the Spirit, and we're in 2 Peter chapter number 1 in your Bibles, if you'll find that spot there. Some of you have it memorized at this point, because we're kind of camping out in just a verse or two here over the next number of weeks, and but that's good. So 2 Peter chapter number 1, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can pay attention to the screens, and we'll be glad to put that up there for you. Not a very long set of verses, but it's something that we want to dive into a little bit today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 say this: "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control." I just returned from Israel. It was a little bit of a different trip than I'm used to taking when I'm there. And while I was there, instead of just doing a teaching tour at all the sites, which is typically what I do, this is my fifth time in Israel, we were actually meeting with a number of government officials, along with seeing some sites. There were some just pastors on this trip from around the country, and some of the pastors that I was with had never been to Israel before. And so we did see a few of the sites, kind of some of the key areas, because they haven't seen them. But we had an opportunity to meet with the deputy foreign minister of Israel, and met with the deputy mayor of Jerusalem. We met with a member of the Knesset. We met with a spokesperson for Prime Minister Netanyahu. So we got to meet with a lot of cool people and have some great discussions to understand kind of the geopolitical landscape in Israel, and as that relates to America and Israel, and even the Christian community and its involvement in Israel. But while I was there, you can't help but notice when you're around Israel, you can't help but notice these, particularly in Jerusalem, these old walls, right around the city, in fact. And those walls are so interesting because of their history. When you start thinking about the nature of the history of the walls of Jerusalem, you just start going, man, this is an unbelievable thing to think about, because a lot of those walls are in ruins and are kind of in rubble, and then some of them you can find and they're still somewhat patched together. But I'm always struck by the city walls and their history. You know, Solomon ended up building the temple, and let's just call it roughly 1000 BC. It was probably more like 9-something, but let's just call it roughly 1000. David had kind of settled in Jerusalem, in the city of David there. Bill, if you could take that, whatever that is, away, that would be awesome. Sometimes there's just monsters in there, and I'm afraid of them. I have nightmares about them all the time. So just take those away. Thank you. So Solomon ends up being the one who's going to build the temple, right? And so they build the walls around everything, and then they build this beautiful, incredible temple, and you can read about that, obviously, in the Hebrew scriptures. Then it's ultimately destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. I mean, they tear down the walls, they tear down the temple, they destroy everything. They put everybody into exile. Then after 70 years, you know that Ezra and Nehemiah led them out of exile, right, from Babylon, and brought them back. And what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, right? He rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. So they rebuilt the walls and they rebuilt the temple. The temple didn't look quite like it did from Solomon's temple, because Solomon's temple was just absolutely extravagant. And the second temple wasn't so much. In fact, the people that were seeing the temple built, those that were old enough to have remembered Solomon's temple, they were crying when they saw the footprint of the new temple. And all those who weren't old enough to see it, they were shouting in great joy. It was an interesting contrast that you've got some of the older people who are crying because they remember how great Solomon's temple was and this wasn't going to be anything like it. And then those people who had never experienced having a temple where God had resided, they were just happy that they had something. So you've got that. And then ultimately, Herod came in, you know, roughly about 20 BC, and King Herod, as you remember, in the time of Jesus, just prior to the time of Jesus, rebuilt and added on to that temple and made it really pretty spectacular. Not quite to what it was with Solomon, but made it very spectacular. But you remember in 70 AD, what happened is that Titus, leading the Romans, came in and destroyed the whole place. They destroyed the walls, they destroyed the temples and all that stuff. And then you start walking through time and you realize that the Arabs took that over and destroyed stuff and rebuilt it. And then the Crusaders came and destroyed stuff and rebuilt it. And then the Egyptians came and destroyed stuff and rebuilt it. And then the Ottomans came and destroyed stuff and rebuilt it. And you just start going, dude, if these walls could talk, they'd just be like, could somebody give us a break? Would that be possible? You think somebody could just knock this stuff off? Because Our walls keep getting torn down and built back up. Why do I tell you all that? I tell you all that because what we're talking today about is self-control. And this idea of the walls being destroyed or being built up is a great metaphor for you just to keep in mind when we talk about self-control. Because Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says this, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man or a woman who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a person who lacks self-control. You can imagine that when the city walls, let's just say of Jerusalem, were broken down, it means anything can come in and anything can go out, right? It's the idea that we get here in the scripture that like a city whose walls are broken down is someone who lacks self-control. I saw a great illustration of that. And self-control is not just about you, it also affects other people. When you don't have it, it's a problem. Not just for you, but it's a problem for others. So we're in the Tel Aviv airport coming home, and our flight is at 1 a.m. They do that on purpose because it's supposed to land you at JFK at 6 a.m. our time, because there's a 7-hour time difference. It's about a 12-hour flight. So I was like, okay, great. You know, so you're up all day, you're doing a whole lot of stuff, and then you're getting on a 1 a.m. flight. Hopefully you're going to be able to fall asleep. Problem is, we get on the 1 a.m. flight. We've gone through security and everything, and in Israel, they're pretty good with security. Just saying. They're real good with security. So we all get on the plane, and some dude, we pulled out, right? We have pulled out, backed out from the gate, and we are heading down the tarmac trying to make our way to our spot in line where we're going to be able to take off. And then all of a sudden we stop, and we're out there on the tarmac, and then finally the pilot comes on and says, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to turn around and go back to the gate for an administrative issue. And I'm thinking, administrative issue? Because sometimes, you know, they'll get on and they'll tell you, we've got a slight mechanical problem. Oh, sorry, the engine fell out, right? Or something like that. It's like, they'll never tell you about it. So we've got an administrative problem. I was like, an administrative problem? What in the world is that? You know, did somebody just, what just happened here? Did somebody not check a box and now I'm going to be, you know? So we pull back in. And then once we finally make it back in, they have to, you know, pull the thing all together. And the guy comes walking on, some guy, and he looks like he's a pilot. He looks like a captain. He wasn't a captain. He was a marshal. He comes walking down to the back of the plane and he carts somebody off who apparently back there is a big plane. Apparently back there was saying some things he shouldn't have been saying about some things that he intended to do. Yeah. I know, I've told plane stories in here and you're like, I'm never going anywhere with you, dude. It was funny because when I was coming back, when I finally made it back into the States and I'm finally getting on a flight, she may be here. Sweet lady who was walking on saw me sitting there and she went, Pastor Jerry. And I went, yeah. And she went, after all the stories I've heard about the various places and things you've done with flights, I'm not sure that I want to be on this flight with you. And I said, hey, here's the deal. I'm the guy who always comes really close, but it hasn't happened. So you should take comfort in the fact that you're on the flight with me. And she was like, yeah, I guess so. It didn't really work, you know, so. So anyway, they carted this guy off. Why? Number one, he was loaded with something. I don't know really what it was. It was a different kind of spirit, apparently. He was loaded with something. And they ended up having to cart this guy off. His lack of self-control cost all of us. So we had to turn back, go back. And by the time we finally got all that done, the pilot comes on and says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm very sorry, but the tower is now closed. Wait, no, you can't close the tower. Because if you close the tower, that means that I am not leaving. Yep, tower's closed, apparently from 2 to 5. I don't know what that's all about, but so we had to get off the plane, disembark, go hang out for 3 hours, get reissued boarding passes, and then get back on the plane. Thank you, dude, if you're watching, for your self-control. I really appreciate that because it affected us all. Now, Peter writes on this idea of self-control or lack thereof, and before I get into why Peter's writing about it, because he is writing about it for a reason, right? Peter had a lot of experiences in his life. Remember Peter who barely could breathe because of the entire, I don't know if he had a size 10 foot or whatever that was shoved completely down his mouth and in his throat. That's just how Peter lived most of the time. So he had to breathe often through his nostrils. I don't know how he just did it because he couldn't take air in from his mouth. Peter had a lot of experiences with lacking self-control. And as a result, he writes about it saying, this is a part of what the character formation needs to look like in our lives. But before I do that, I want to give you what my definition is of self-control. If you want to jot it down, feel free. It's mine. I didn't take it from anywhere. I'm just kind of giving you how I'm defining and how I'm working with this idea of self-control. Here it is. It's the Spirit-given strength to be mastered by nothing but God. The Spirit-given strength to be mastered by nothing but God. The reason I say that it is a Spirit-given strength, even though Peter says real clearly, right, make every effort toward this, remember? But it's not just our job, because the Scripture teaches us, remember how Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Self-control, self-control, right? It's not automatic. It is given by the Spirit, but it's not automatic. Peter says we've got to make every effort to add this to who we are, being formed in the character and the likeness of Christ. So it's a Spirit-given strength to be mastered by nothing but God. Now, let me see if I can walk through a little bit about how self-control helps us to be formed into the character of Christ, all right? Peter actually writes about this in his first letter. So we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, but in his first letter, which goes by the name, oddly enough, 1 Peter, he writes about self-control. And here's what he has a tendency to remind us of. He reminds us of really kind of three different issues related to self-control and three different things as to how it shapes us into the character of Christ. But I want you to understand something else. He's probably writing these things based on experience that he's had, maybe in not living up to these things. Isn't that funny how character works? Isn't character usually just another word for scars? Oftentimes, isn't it? I mean, we go through some stuff and God shapes us through it. Maybe we've made mistakes. We've done some things we ought not do. And God maybe has taught us through it, shaped us through it. And then we actually gain some wisdom maybe from some of those things that have occurred in our life. And we've got some of the stitch marks and some of the scars to prove it. But we can look back and understand what wisdom looks like now. Well, Peter was doing the same thing as it relates, I think, to self-control. And I think what Peter was thinking of predominantly was his last night with Jesus. I think in his last night with Jesus, Peter realized that there were some issues he had regarding self-control that caused him not to be as fruitful as he would have wished he would have been in retrospect. Now, I'm not saying that he was scarred for life. I'm saying that as he looks back as an older man writing, he's writing with a great deal of wisdom regarding these things. But notice what he says in 1 Peter. I'm going to give you just a couple of things as to how self-control helps form us into the character of Christ. Here's the first thing. It keeps us undistracted in our hope in Christ. It keeps us undistracted. When we can exhibit self-control, when we're mastered by nothing but God, it keeps us undistracted in the hope that we have in Christ. Let me see if I can flesh this out for you a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. It says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter is comparing self-control. He's saying you need self-control so that you can be undistracted, fully setting your hope on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul actually agrees with that when he writes in Titus chapter number 2. He says these words, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, in two different places, both with Peter and with Paul, he's equating the idea of self-control, being mastered by nothing but God, with our ability to be undistracted in our hope that we have in Christ. Now, I want you to think about something. Peter, on the last night that he was with Jesus, he was in a dinner, if you remember. And they were having this Passover meal together. You remember Jesus and his disciples were, we call it the Last Supper. I'm not sure the disciples knew it as the last one right then, you know, but it was a Passover meal they were having. And so there, it is incredible. Jesus is saying some unbelievable things to them. And then here's what happens with the disciples at this time. You think back on this and you think, what a sacred place. What a sacred thing. I was just in Israel in a place they regard as the upper room. What a sacred spot. And here's what the disciples were doing. Listen to what Luke 22 says. "A dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest." Okay, inappropriate, right? Awkward. We're in this meal and Jesus is talking about his body and his blood and what he's going to be doing. And they're like, yeah, that's cool. Dude, I am better than you. And you know it. Winking at, you know. I mean, what in the world is going on? So Jesus, he knows what they're thinking. He knows they're going through these things. And Peter's a part of this. Peter's a part of this. And then Jesus gives this dialogue about how you're supposed to lead and you're to be a servant, not to be lording it over people. And those who are serving are the greatest, actually, not those who are trying to position themselves. And then here's how Peter responds to that in Luke chapter 22. But Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me. You know what Peter was doing? It was almost like this. Peter is, he hears Jesus talking. They've already been disputing about who the greatest is. And then Jesus gives them this great dialogue about how they're supposed to live and to be servants. And then Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison for you and to die for you. It's almost like he was saying to all the other guys, I'll show you who the greatest is. I'm ready to die for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, I'm paraphrasing here, but Peter, your lack of self-control here in trying to prove who the greatest is, I need to remind you of something. Before the night's out, you're going to deny me three times. So Peter's hope in Jesus was distracted. It was distracted because he ultimately ends up denying Jesus, right? In a courtyard, he's saying, I don't know him. The girl says, hey, I think you're with him. Lady, I don't know what you're talking about. Hey, I think you're with him. And then he starts cussing like a fisherman. Blankety, blank, blank, blank. I do not know the guy. I wonder if Peter's looking back on this and thinking to himself, you have to add self-control to really start to see the character of Christ being formed in you. There's a second thing that it does. Self-control forms us into the character of Christ by enabling our prayer life to grow. It enables our prayer life to grow. In 1 Peter 4:7, it says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, think about what Peter's reflecting back on. Remember that night? Because when they left that supper, they went where? To a garden. And what was Jesus doing? Jesus was praying in that garden and he asked his disciples to pray with him. And notice what it says in Luke chapter 22. When Jesus rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Peter is trying to tell us in what he writes in 1 Peter and what he's reflecting back on is that what self-control will enable you to do is to be more effective and more fruitful in your prayer life. Let me just ask you this question. Does prayer take discipline? Does anybody ever feel that way? Does anybody ever think to themselves, I think maybe prayer is one of the hardest things about this whole aspect of living for Jesus Christ, that prayer may be one of the most difficult things that there is? Why? Because prayer requires a discipline and a dependence, and that calls for self-control. Self-control is what helps to open up our avenues of being able to be disciplined enough to continue to turn our face toward Christ and pray. There's a third thing that I want you to see. Self-control helps us to be formed into the character of Christ because it makes us wise to our enemy. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to see who he can devour. Be self-controlled and alert. You see, sometimes, really, I have to come back to this sometimes and remind people because sometimes we're so busy just being, just reading self-help books and trying to be the best we can be and all of that. And you just forgotten something. You got an enemy. And the adversary hates your guts. And Peter's trying to remind us of this. Be self-controlled and alert because your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking to see whom he may devour. In other words, when you allow the walls of your life to be in shambles anything can enter in, and the enemy is delighted to do it. Peter was probably looking back on when he was talking with Jesus that last night. Do you remember what Jesus said to him in Luke 22? It says this, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." In other words, the enemy, the adversary, he wants you. Now, if I could be so bold, I want to say to you, and I don't mean this to freak you out or weird you out, the enemy really, really hates your guts and really, really wants you to live a life that doesn't exhibit spirit-enabled ability to be mastered by nothing but God. Because what that does is it opens you up. It allows for your life to have these broken down walls so that anything and anyone, all of his wiles, all of his schemes can be effective in your life. That's what happens to us when we don't understand what it means to have self-control. So Peter gives us that as a backdrop, but here's where I want to get to some kind of the core and the practical side. Because you're going, hey man, I understand exactly what Peter's writing, but I need to know, how do I develop self-control? That's what I need to walk away with. How do I do this? Because I get that he's writing from experience, and I get that he's telling us, here are the positive effects of how self-control shapes us into the image of Christ. But how do I do this? How do I get self-control? Well, let me begin here. Here's the first thing you're going to have to do. You're going to have to begin with self-examination. This is not something that we do that often. I recommend, you know, some of the mystics of the ancient days used to call it the examine. What they would do is they would lay on their bed at night before they went to bed, and they would recap their day. They just walk through their day in their mind, everything that happened during the course of the day, and begin to ask themselves the question, did I glorify God in the midst of my day in every interaction? Did I glorify God in the way that I talked to people? Did I glorify God in the motives of my heart? Did I glorify God in the way that I worked? And they just begin to ask that and then deal with that with God. It's called the examine. We don't often self-examine. If we would self-examine a little bit more, we would be fresher in our relationship with God, in our relationship to other people, because we just don't take enough time to self-examine. Now, I'm not talking about just belly button gazing where you're just kind of, it's all about you. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about examining your life before God. Examine yourselves. Now, here's how I would recommend that you do that. Two ways. One is that you sit before God with an open Bible, and you allow your life to be pressed up into the reality of the scripture and see where you are honoring God and maybe where you're distanced from God, and begin to let God the Spirit do some work in your life in that regard to bring you back to that place. So you've got to do this with God. Your self-examination has to be with God. But I would also suggest this. You should ask some of the people that are around you, husband, wife, maybe even daughter, son, really close friend, you should ask them this question. Do you ever see anything in my life that may look like I'm mastered by something other than God? Do you see any piece of my life that looks like it has mastery over me instead of God having that over my life? So it begins with self-examination. You've got to do that before God, but you need to do that before other people. Have them be able to speak into your life. Sometimes we can't see ourselves. Sometimes we're a little blind to ourselves, right? We've got blind spots. I don't know if you knew that or not. We all have them. We all think that we're always right about everything, but we don't see it all. Sometimes people feed back to us and go, hey, you know what? I don't know if you see this, but this looks like it may have mastery over your life instead of God. Now, you don't need just anybody commenting on that, because that could get ugly. You need somebody that you value, that you know loves you, that really walks with God. Not just, you know, anybody, right? Not some sanctimonious, you know, self-righteous. You don't need them. You don't need them talking to you. Because they're blind to their own stuff, right? right? It's about the speck in your eye, not about the sequoia tree that's in their head, right? That's kind of, that's not where you need to be. But it is helpful to be able to do that and ask some people to weigh in on that. But all right, so self-examining is where you begin. But let me give you a second thing, how you develop self-control. You got to do strength training in the areas of your weakness. Maybe we would say it this way, kind of keeping with our metaphor from the beginning. You need to build some walls. You need to build up and strengthen some walls. You've got to do strength training in the areas of weakness. Let me see if I could hit a couple of those. There's no chance really that I'm going to be able to give you an exhaustive list of those areas that we need self-control in, that need to be formed into the character of Christ so that we're mastered by nothing but God. But let me give you a few samples, if I might. How about the tongue? Need I say more? This is an area that is in need of control. It's in need of being mastered by God instead of it mastering us. Now, I don't even have time to reference the book of James, because when you read James, chapter 3, I think, you'll see very clearly that he says the tongue is an evil all to itself. It's set on fire by hell. And it's like super hard to control. Now, he does say it can be controlled. He says, just like you put a bit in a horse's mouth and you can control this big animal, just like you have a rudder on a ship that can control this big ship, you can do that with the tongue, but it needs to be a spirit-given strength to be able to be mastered by something other than that. But let me reference a couple of things that Proverbs teaches us. Proverbs chapter 10 says this, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." Proverbs also says this in verse chapter 13, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." Proverbs also says this in chapter 29, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." You see, this is what we're getting at. How many of you have ever, don't raise your hand because you'll be embarrassed. How many of you have ever, and I'm not going to raise my hand because I would also be embarrassed, even though I've never done it. How many of you have ever just said, I'm sorry, I just got to vent? Proverbs says it's a fool who gives full vent to his anger. What it teaches us is that what God wants for us to do is to engage in self-control, where the Spirit of God has control over our lives, not something else, not even our tongues. By the way, when I talk about our tongues, sometimes our tongues are translated through our keyboards when we're on Facebook and Twitter, right? Because here's what happens. It's like, self-control is one of the only things that we'll see in this entire list of character virtues we're trying to see developed in us. Our world is set up adversarially to self-control. You see, we get on Facebook, by the way, which there's some great things that can happen on Facebook and Twitter, so it's not a condemnation of those things. Forget all that. That's not it at all. We have a Facebook account here at the church, and we're using that to try and get the gospel out to people and all those kinds of things. But let me just say this. Some people just think this is an opportunity to vomit everything in their life on the world. That's what's going on. No self-control whatsoever. It actually invites you to lose all self. My dog, I just took my dog to Starbucks and he got a cappuccino and he's got a sweater on and it's awesome. And I'm just saying to you, stop talking. Because that's embarrassing. The world, not only, I'm dumber for having read that. I won't get any part of that piece of my life back. I'm stupider for having just read that. You have made my life worse, not better. The lady with the dog right now is going, that's not funny. That is a beautiful sweater. I made it myself. It promotes, listen, does it not? It promotes a lack of self-control. So here's what I'm saying to you. This gives you a great opportunity. If you're on Facebook or Twitter, this is a great opportunity to learn to develop self-control with your tongue that is translated through here. It's a great opportunity for you. So what do you do? What do you do with your tongue? Well, first of all, you have some people have some people that you know and that love you. Have them help you evaluate the way in which you speak to people. Some of you speak too harshly. Some of you speak too much. And where words are many, sin is not absent typically. Some of us don't understand what talk is that builds up instead of talk that tears down. Talk that divides instead of talk that unifies. We need to learn and be able to start practicing the discipline of what grace talk looks like. That the words we speak, like Ephesians says, the words that we speak are for the building up of others, not the tearing down. Have somebody help you to evaluate that somewhat and kind of start to understand what it is you're doing and how you're doing that. So the tongue is something that needs to be controlled. Let me give you a second thing. Food. I have started meddling in Buffalo, New York, have I not? Now, I'm not going to tell you that what you can and can't eat and all that kind of stuff, because God really is not telling us that. We're not under the same restrictions that the Old Testament people of God were under. So if you enjoy a buffalo wing, great. But you ought to eat it in moderation. If you eat buffalo wings for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day, that's probably a bad idea. Just saying. But some of us are mastered by food. Listen to what Proverbs 23 says. Don't join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. You know what it's saying? Those who don't have any self-control with what they eat or what they drink, you don't want to hang around them. It's going to cost you. Now, you need to, you say, well, how do I develop self-control in this area? Well, I mean, there's a number of ways, I guess, that you could do that. But one of the things that I would suggest, by the way, this one that's funny, because there's a lot of pastors who won't ever say anything about gluttony because they're humongous. So they're going to scream and beat a pulpit telling you, you better avoid alcohol. But that dude is like half a biscuit away from death. It's a fact. God's talking about, even in this passage of scripture, God's talking about gluttony. And it dishonors God. Gluttony dishonors God. So, I mean, not only do you need to combine some aspects of, you know, portion control, but you need to start doing some looking internally and asking yourself the question, what is driving this? Is it some kind of inadequacy that you feel that is driving you to the food? Is it some kind of stress that you're under? Is it some kind of emotional pain that you have experienced and it's driving you to this place? It could be just pure, unadulterated laziness. You need to start getting at some of those things. And if you can't get at them, get some help to get at some of those things. I mean, we got some counselors and I mean, Christian Counseling Ministries of Western New York. I see Dr. Chambers, who's in here. They help a lot of people in some of these arenas, helping to uncover some of those things. And there's others, certainly. But we love Tim and Cheryl, and they're part of our church, and they've helped a lot of people. You need to get some help with some of those areas. Because it's something that's motivating you to be mastered by something. And self-control says, we have a spirit-given strength that enables us to be mastered by nothing but God. That's what self-control looks like. Maybe you need to start learning how to practice the discipline of fasting occasionally. Just occasionally. Let me give you a third thing that can control us. Money. Am I landing here? Are we all on the page here? These are real things, right, that require self-control. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen to what he says here. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Why? Because both of them are claiming mastery over you. And you've got to choose what you will be mastered by. Self-control is that character virtue that we have that gives us a spirit-given strength to be mastered by nothing but God, not by money. You say, well, Jerry, how do I work through this idea of money? You know, I mean, I struggle. I go shopping and I just go crazy, all right? Have somebody go shopping with you who is sane. Just have them go shopping with you, somebody who's sane. And you're over there going, oh, I got it. And they're going, you don't have to have that. You don't need that. You're fine. I would encourage you to do something else. And you probably should write this down because this is deep. You should have a budget. Just saying. I think that'd be a good idea. And actually, here's the thing. Live in it. It's crazy talk.
I know. Crazy talk.
Have a budget, live in it. Do you know how else you can start to learn self-control with money? Start giving it. The antidote for stinginess, the antidote for being mastered by money is generosity. That's what will do it. That's what will change the landscape. When you stop hoarding and start living like this, understanding that the God who gives us the opportunity to be able to give as well, but he continues to give. Let me give you a fourth thing. We need self-control in the area of sex. You come to church, you get the straight up talk. We need self-control in this area. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to what? Control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God is here. Those who can control their sexuality are here. This is what God calls us to. Now you say, Jerry, I've had guys say to me, Jerry, you just don't understand, man. I'm just like, dude, I understand. I hear you. I understand you have red blood. I understand that your eyes work. I understand all of those things. But until you start getting in a place where you're willing to put yourself in accountable relationships, maybe with the things that you see on your computer, with the times that you're alone with your computer, figure out ways, gentlemen and ladies, figure out ways to put yourself in a position where you're not falling prey to those things that are trying to have mastery on you. I'm saying something to you. When sex and lust and those things has mastery over you, it will not benefit you. It will not benefit your relationships. It will not benefit your hope in Christ. It will not benefit your prayer life. It will not benefit your fruitfulness in Jesus Christ. It will not benefit any of those things. So you need to take whatever stances you need to take them. And you need to put yourself in a position where you're finding yourself accountable maybe to some people in your life that you're not falling prey to some of those things. But you know the best antidote for that is intimacy with the Father. That is the best antidote for any of this. Intimacy with the Father. That is what changes the way in which we see things. When we have the Father's heart, when that young lady comes, and I'm talking to guys right now, when that young lady comes on television in one of those commercials and she's got next to nothing on, what's going through your mind, if you don't have a remote in your hand and you're turning it quick enough, if you are deeply connected to the Father, you're recognizing this is someone for whom Christ died. It's also someone's daughter. It's someone on whom I should have compassion and love. But it doesn't mean that you hang out there forever. Here's what I'd like to do. I realize we've still got some time left, but here's what I'd like to do. I want to ask you where you are. To just close your eyes and bow your head. Here in this room and at our Lockport location, our campus there. Close your eyes and bow your head. I want us, before we walk out of this place in a few minutes, I want us to do some business with God. First thing I want to ask you to do is I want to ask you now to begin the process of self-examination. I want you to ask the Lord right now, and God may have spoken to you even while we were talking. I want you to ask the Lord right where you're seated. God, is there anything in my life that is mastering me other than you? Maybe it's a vice. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's one of the things I mentioned here. Maybe it's your speech, your tongue. It's food, it's drink, it's money, it's sex. What's mastering you? Ask him. Because what self-control is it's the Spirit-given strength to be mastered by nothing but God. My guess is, and your heads are bowed for just a moment, but my guess is that God brought to your mind and your heart in the forefront what some of those things are, even as we were talking. I may have named them. I may not have, but the Spirit of God still brought them to mind. And you know what I want to see more than anything else? I want to see you free from being chained up and mastered by anything other than God. Anything. Because that's what it means for us to begin the process of being formed into the character of Christ. And I want to do something that we don't always do around here, but sometimes as God would lead, we would. But here on this campus, and certainly for those at our Lockport campus, I want to invite you. If there's something that you need to be freed from, maybe some things that you need to be freed from, I want you to know that the Spirit of God can do in one moment what we could never do in a lifetime. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to draw a line in the sand, and I want to ask you that if you'd like prayer, I'm going to pray over you. But I want you to do this. You don't have to raise your hand and say, hey, here's my issue. Here's what I think is mastering me. But whatever it is, I want to ask you to slip out of your seat and come and just kneel down here. Before the Lord. Because I'm going to come down here with you. And I'm going to take a moment and pray over you. And I'm going to ask the Spirit of God to free you from the bondage, from the chains, from the oppression, from the mastery. Because God's will for you is not that. He wants you to be mastered by nothing but Him. If that's your need, in whatever area it is, in any area that it is, I want to ask you to respond. Just as our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, people will move for you if you just ask them to say, excuse me. Just come and kneel down here, down front, wherever you're at. Just find a place right down front. If it feels up down here, you can spill into the aisles a bit. Things I want you to understand is I'm going to pray for you. I've asked those of you that are still remaining in your seats, it doesn't mean you've got all your stuff together. I totally get that. But I want to ask you to pray as well and keep your heads bowed for a moment out of respect for the people around you. I want you to know a couple of things. One is, if we get so inward focused, we'll be missing the point of what we're doing. So I'm going to ask you to do two things while we're here. I'm going to be praying for you, but I want you to actually pray for people around you. And with somebody around you, in front of you, behind you, next to you, whatever, why don't you put a hand on their shoulder or on their back, wherever they're at there, just to... that you can begin to pray for them. Father, in the name of our strong and sufficient Savior, Jesus the Christ, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would release the people that are here, that are making themselves known before you for some issues that are trying to claim mastery over their lives. For some, God, it may be in the area of money, that they're consumed by it, and it's eating away at their soul, and it's chipping away at their joy. Maybe because they feel like either A, they've got a lot and want more, or maybe they feel like they don't have enough. But God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would break that chain that is trying to bind them. And then you would help them to cultivate gratitude for everything that they have and every blessing that they have in you. Father, for those who maybe it's food or drink that seems to want to claim ownership over them, God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would break those chains. And then you would help them learn that the craving that we have, that we're trying to fill with food, is a craving for God. That our sufficiency is in you. That we won't be sidetracked by the enemy of our souls thinking that simply food can satisfy. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Father, for others, it's their tongue, it's their language, it's their speech. And we know, Father, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, as you said, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would do significant work in the depths of the heart of people here to recognize that our speech has the power of bringing forth the smell of life, and our speech has the power of filling the place with the stench of death. You've said, God, in your word that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And that you desire, Lord God, to have lordship over the things that we say. But God, what comes from our mouth is indicative of our heart. And so, God, we need you to free us from those things that are hidden deep within us that are causing us to say what we say that can be harmful and hurtful to people. Holy Spirit, would you work in the hearts of people here? For some, it may be their lusts that are driving them. And God, I pray that you would free them from that, that you would help them to see the world and people and beauty from the perspective of the Father's eyes. Not as objects. Not as some way to try and self-satisfy this deep longing we have in our heart. But that God, the longing we have is for you. I would ask Jesus that every place that the enemy has put his foot in the lives of these people, that you would crush his head. But God, what we also know is that you require us to cooperate with you. You require us to cooperate. So Father, put us in a posture that yields ourselves to you in such a way that we know and understand and embrace your lordship. Even as we're down here right now, I want you to sing these words. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Sing this with Benji.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me.
Like a flood.
And like a chains are gone.
I've been set free.
I've been set free.
My God, my Savior.
My God, my Savior is ransoming.
Like a flood, mercy reigns.
And like a flood, your mercy reigns.
Unending love.
Unending love. Amazing.
I'm going to ask you, wherever you are, to just stand in your place. Don't move. Just stay there for just a moment. Wherever you are, if you're kneeling and praying, if you're in a seat, just stand in your place. We're going to be walking out. We're going to be dismissed in just a moment. But I want to say a couple of things to you. One is this. This is not, upon your leaving, this is not the end of your time in the presence of God. If you'll take the insert that we gave you on the back of it, we've got some ways for you to walk through this idea of self-control. And at the bottom, we've given you some resources that if you're struggling in some areas specifically, there's some resources there for you that are available for you that we want to encourage you to take up. You may be here and your issue is that you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You may have one area that's saying this is causing me a lot of havoc or whatever, but ultimately you've never surrendered your life to Christ, recognizing that Jesus, God with skin on, came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross to pay for your sin, to satisfy the justice of God so that you wouldn't have to pay that penalty. And he rose from the dead, conquering sin, hell, and the grave on your behalf. And if you've never come into a faith relationship with him, when we dismiss in just a moment, in the fireside room here at the Crosspoint campus, just directly out these doors across the atrium, or you check in with Pastor Matt at the Lockport campus if you're watching there, come and just say, I need to give my life to Christ, because we want to help you with that. But understand this, whatever is mastering you does not have to master you any longer. God is greater. He is stronger. He is bigger. We sometimes get freaked out about the enemy, but the enemy is a scarecrow. When you see him at night, you get scared like it's somebody, but in the daytime, you realize he has nothing over you. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. You have a Spirit-given strength to be mastered by nothing but God. Nothing but God. Why is this so important? Because, ladies and gentlemen, when we as a church begin living this way, when we begin living in such a way that we demonstrate the character formation of Jesus, it changes the way people see God in the world. It changes the way people see Jesus in the world because they see the reality of his power and his lordship and his ownership over our lives. So go in the grace and the power and the strength of the one who is greater than anything that can have mastery over you and over me. Jesus, the strong. Jesus, the Redeemer. Jesus, the Deliverer. Go in his grace. I love you. Have a great week.